Please open your Bibles to Genesis 44, reading 14 to 34. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces," and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that will come upon my father."
The Lord bless the reading of his word.
We have all been hurt, or we have hurt others. We heard about the story, testimony of from Nina, about a mother and a son who were in disagreement and went away from home. And some of us, maybe we have been our trust betrayed. We have heard words that we do not believe deserved. Some of us may be bullied at school. All this, how can we have reconciliation? Another real life case. I know there's a mother who is dying, but his son, who is being estranged from her, even though he knew about the son, the mother dying, still refused to see the mother in a hospital bed. I know another mother who's so displeased with his three children's choice of spouses, would not attend either one of their weddings for years and years, Now some of the children even have children of their own. This mother even have not seen the grandchildren, just because the mother do not want to lose face. How can we have bring about reconciliation? Joseph has been severely mistreated by his brothers, sold as slaves to Egypt through no fault of his own. And in this chapter we just read, it's the chapter that of the turning point. This is the chapter that brought about true reconciliation. And we can dissect it. Look at the anatomy. Dissect it to find some key elements in reconciliation. Maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you and me, whether we have hurt others, whether we are being hurt, and to get some key insights of how to bring about reconciliation. This is the brothers, Jacob's brothers, second trip to Egypt to buy food. As we recall the first trip, 2 weeks ago, Joseph have now become Egypt's prime minister. When the brothers came to Egypt to buy food from Joseph, Joseph recognized them and accused them, "You are spies, you come here to spy our land." And then he eventually kept one of the brothers, Simeon, as hostage. And he said, "Unless you bring your youngest brother to me and see what you told me is true, you are not going to see my face again." And Simeon will be kept in prison. Why did Joseph want this younger brother? Because this is his true full brother, come from the same mother, Rachel. So before the second trip, the food that they brought from the first trip ran out. Jacob, at first, firmly refused to let Benjamin go. And then finally, Judah convinced him, and he says, "I take full responsibility of Benjamin." And then because famine was so severe that Jacob was left with no choice, but reluctantly he had to let Benjamin go. And then in chapter 44, this is the setup. Joseph gave orders for his stewards to load them up with all the grains they can carry, and then return their silver. And then on the sacks of the youngest boy, Benjamin, put my personal cup, silver cup, in his sack. And then as they leave, before they leave the city, go chase them up. And then you see here the transaction, you know. The steward said, "Oh, why do you repay the good with evil? You know, one of you stole my master's silver cup." And the brothers were so confident that this could never happen that he says, "Okay, if you find it, you know, we'll all be his slaves, and the person who stole the cup will die." You know? And then the servant said, No, I accept the deal, but I just want to keep the one who is guilty to be our slaves. The rest of you can go." So this is the setup. And Joseph designed this scheme to test their brothers. So we look at verse 9. The brothers, so confident that they are innocent, make rash promises. It says, "If you find who is guilty, he will die. The rest of us become slaves." And then eventually you hear the story, so the servants check each sack from the oldest to the youngest. And then finally, at Benjamin's sack, they find the Joseph's silver cup, you know. So this would be the opportunity, a great opportunity for the rest of the brothers. And says, okay, Benjamin, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you now the deal is, you know, now you can be slaves. And then the rest of us can go and we can tell Jacob, our father, that, you know, you stole something and you suffer the consequence. But then we see that the brothers did not abandoned their youngest half-brother, Benjamin. They all returned. This is very different from earlier scenarios. 20 years ago, the half-brothers of Joseph, because of jealousy, all gang up on Joseph. You know, he jealous that their father, Joseph, was so favorite of this half-son, half-brother, and they want to kill him, but eventually sold him as slaves to Egypt. But now, this time, another favorite son of their father, Benjamin, they rally around Benjamin and would not abandon him. So they all go back to see Joseph. And then in verse 16, when they return, and Joseph said, why do you repay me evil with evil? And Judah, in verse 16, he says, what can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves, and the one who was caught to have the cup. So Judah, at this moment, he says, it is God punishing us. All along, they were feeling guilty for harming and mistreating Joseph. And he says, God is punishing us now by all this. And then Joseph said, no, I don't want to keep all you as slaves. Only the one who are guilty of stealing my silver cup be my slaves. The rest of you can go. Go in peace. Bring your grains and everything. And then verses 18 to 34 is Judah's passionate, out of the bottom of his heart, plead. I don't know about you. Every time I read it, you know, if I put myself, my heart, into Judah's heart, sometimes I cannot stop but cry. I have tears actually reading this plea. It's so passionate. It's so hot out from the genuine, reaching out, pleading for his brother, pleading on behalf of his father. Even though Jacob, the father, is not a perfect father, it's a father who is who is playing all this favoritism and causing all these strifes among the brothers. Yet, throughout this plea, we learn that Judah accepts the reality that love is irrational, unpredictable, and elective. He accepts this is the reality of love. I cannot get the love as much as Benjamin from my father. And he accepted that his father's love, favoritism to his half-brother. Instead of hate, he sympathized with his father's feeling. And he even quoted his father saying in verse 24, He told Joseph, "My father have said this to us." In verse 27, "You know that my wife bore me two sons." You see, Joseph has said that, you know, as if Leah and the two maid servants' concubines were not Jacob's wives. And the 10 brothers were not Jacob's son. See, Jacob says, he's only my wife, my beloved Rachel. He bore me two sons. One is gone, now one is going to Egypt. So he accepted that. And because of his concern to his father, he offered, he said, "Let me use my life in exchange for Benjamin's life. Keep me instead. I will willing to be your slave, and please let Benjamin go." At this, Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, who all the while, you know, in the control and in the power of knowledge, he broke down and reconciled with his brother, as the next chapter shows. So out of this, let us look at what reconciliation consists of. First, reconciliation consists of loyalty. It's a loyalty to a relationship, loyalty to a family member in need, even when he or she looks guilty. Judah is loyal to his father. Judah is loyal to his half-brother, even though this half-brother Benjamin may appear to be a thief. But he says, "I cannot abandon this half-brother. Even though my father played favoritism, yet he is my father. I am not going to abandon this relationship." Judah overlooked his father's fault, overlooked Benjamin's apparent theft. He's loyal to the relationship. Whenever I was asked to officiate a marriage, I always do premarital counseling. And during the session, the most important thing I want to remind the would-be couple is that be loyal to your marriage vow. The ceremony, the most important part is the exchange of your vow. It's your promise you make with one another. And because you promise to one another, no matter what happened, in health or in wealth or in any other circumstances, we are going to stay faithful to one another until death do we part. And I said, this is the foundation that built up your relationship. Loyal to your relationship. And if one person hurt the other person, it is not automatic that you break this relationship. For a person who is loyal to this relationship, it will still have a chance to heal. So first part of reconciliation is loyalty. Second part to bring about relationship involves repentance. True repentance gives glory to God by owning up to sin and its consequence. Just like Judas make confession. He says, it is God who judges. Genuine confession. For Judas admit that we did wrong before God and God has punished us. Just like in the previous chapter, chapter 42, during the first journey, the brothers said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." They admit they have sinned against God. True repentance always involves a confession before God. Just like King David, in his confession, Psalm 51, after the prophet Nathan confronted him, he said, "You committed adultery with a married woman, and you killed her husband." And Psalm 51, King David confessed. He says, "Against you, God, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The prodigal son in the book of Luke talk about this prodigal son who left his father, and then when he turned around, he repented, he planned to say to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." So true repentance always recognizes that we have done wrong before God, and also accept punishment, the consequence. And here Judah offer himself. He says, "I have done wrong," and he offer himself to save another. Last week, we are happy. My grandchildren and also their mother Winnie came to visit us. And my oldest grandson Joshua is always, did something wrong and make his mother mad, and then always say, mother wants to punish him, and he's all, "Oh, sorry, sorry, sorry." But then when the mother take away the privilege as punishment, he always whine about the punishment, So his mother said, no, you are not truly sorry, you are just sorry about being caught, So some true repentance is also confess to say, "I'm wrong, I'm sorry," but also accept the consequence, the punishment. Thirdly, reconciliation involves forgiveness. There's no logical foundation for forgiveness. Forgiveness is irrational. The word forgiveness is forgiveness. There's no other reason. It's just to give. Just to give. And it needs divine motivation. So how can we forgive someone who have hurt us so bad? Give me some reason that I can forgive him. No, there's no reason. What reason God can forgive us? No, there's no reason. God just forgive us this grace, forgiveness. In Joseph's stories, if you look at Joseph, what he experienced throughout his life from a worm-eyed perspective, it reads like a horror story, like a nightmare. He was brought up as a good child, but then he was sold as a slave through no fault of his own. And then he was accused of rape and thrown in the prison through no fault of his own. So what is the logical conclusion to that? If you were Joseph, one logical reason would be, there's no God. How can there be God when there's such injustice in life? But he chose the heavenly perspectives, that God is working through him to bring about what is good. And because of this heavenly perspective, this enables him to forgive and encourage his brothers to do the same. Hurt that we experience must be seen within the context of God's set and eternal purpose. You see, if you're just looking at our own stories, our circumstances, we will never be motivated to forgive. But it is only we look at God's perspective. And the believers can count on God to bring about his good pleasure regardless of what people intended. Just like Joseph, he says, you said to his brother, you intended for evil, but God used this evil intention and turned around to bring something good, to save our family, to save the world. Forgiveness also involves about discarding position of control and power in favor of intimacy. Forgiveness is to Joseph, once he knows the change of heart of his brothers, he discards his control of power and of knowledge. You know, during all these episodes, only Joseph knows what is happening, what is truly happening. His brothers were kept in the dark. Joseph had control of this knowledge and this position of power. But then once he sees that his brother's heart has changed, he discarded all this and come embrace his brothers as equal for the sake of intimacy, becoming himself equal and vulnerable with his brothers. So forgiveness, likewise, is the hurt party giving up his or her right to take revenge. I surrender, I relinquish my right to take revenge. Forgiveness. So this is a dissection of reconciliation. We may have hurt someone. If so, we need to take true repentance, confess before God and to the party that we have hurt, and be prepared to accept the consequence. For the hurt party, this passage reminds us that forgiveness is irrational, requires heavenly strength, recognizing we too have been forgiven for no good reason by God. And we give up the right to seek revenge for the sake of a restored relationship. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your holiness, for your justice, and thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for who you are and what you have showered upon us in grace and in forgiveness. Encourage us, help us, with divine power to seek peace and reconciliation with one another as we are called children of peace. Help us to be like our Master, Lord Jesus, who forgave us, who seek forgiveness for those who harmed him. Thank you. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.